If you have your Bible with you this morning, turn with me to 1 John. 1st Epistle of John, chapter number 3. I'm not going to ask you to stand with me this morning for the reading of God's Word, because I'm going to take the time to read this entire chapter. And some of you may not like to stand that long. It's not really a terribly long chapter. Of course, long and short chapters is relative. It's not terribly long in comparison to Psalm 119. But it might be considered long in comparison to some of the other Psalms. 1 John chapter 3, I'm going to begin to read verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for he shall see him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And we know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. For we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. I better keep moving. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Whereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us, by the Spirit which he hath given us. Verse number 19. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. How can we know that we are saved? Last Sunday night I talked about faith. This morning I want to look at this question. How can we know that we are saved? You see, it is possible to know whether we are saved or not. There's something about our belief that the Scripture gives us that ought to be a comfort to us. Although some people look on and they don't understand the comfort that we ought to be able to receive from what we believe. Even though we believe that it's possible to lose your salvation, that you can progress in life and sin away the grace that has been given to you, that does not count or take away from the faith or the confidence that we can have, the knowledge that we are saved. There are a lot of people today that cannot answer that question because they do not know. They do not understand that they can know that they're saved. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Now, this confidence that he speaks of is very desirable and very delightful. Confidence. When you think about confidence, we could probably spend a little bit too much time here on this and take away from where we're wanting to go. But this confidence that we can have is very desirable because confidence gives us boldness to go before him with our needs and also be able to rejoice when he comes and meets with us. Confidence. And surely this morning we have the ability, God gives us his word to give us that confidence to know whether we are saved or not, and that confidence is taught clearly in Scripture. Now, there are some tests that we can take. When we apply these tests, they will help us to know whether or not we are really a Christian, whether we are in or out. I want to look at some of these this morning, spiritual evidences of salvation. The first one that I want us to notice this morning, a spiritual evidence of salvation, the saved person has a consciousness of his choice of serving Christ. I believe that's true, don't you? That there is a consciousness in each one of us that we have chosen to serve Jesus Christ and to make him our personal Lord and Savior. It's a personal choice. Now, I know we're going to get somewhere else here. Don't get cut off just simply by this. It's more than that. But first of all, there has to be the knowledge, the realization that you have made a personal choice. Now, I believe that there are some people in places that have never heard the gospel message preached that are serving God, and they may not be able to point to a time and place that they chose, but as the Holy Spirit led them, they walked in what God was given them by the Holy Spirit. I believe that. I've heard too many stories of people that have found God or have found the way of holiness without ever hearing a message preached. Believe that that's the way the Holy Spirit works. But for you and I this morning, we will have a conscious choice that we follow Jesus Christ. The disciples that Jesus first called when he was starting his ministry, they had to make a conscious decision that they were going to leave what they were doing and follow him. They did not understand what that involved at the time of that decision. And same it might be with us. We may not know what all's involved when we choose, but there's a point in time where our heart has been set to serve God, to be faithful to him. Now, another spiritual evidence of salvation would be that there is a ready desire to confess Christ before lost humanity. You may struggle with that a little bit as to how much that a person ought to confess Christ. Do we do it in such a way or in such a manner that our whole life is consumed, that we can't do anything else? Well, just take a notice at what Jesus has to say in the book of Matthew as well as in the book of Mark. Matthew chapter 10. Very simply, Jesus said here in verse 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." When the opportunity arises, it seems to me that the scripture is saying that we need to be talking about who our Savior is. When the opportunity arises, we ought to be so confident in God and so, can I say it without being criticized, we can be so proud of God that we're willing to talk about Him when the opportunity comes up. Rather than be ashamed. Rather than be shy about what He's done for us and the blessings that He's given us and the opportunities that He's provided for us, the privileges that He gives us, the hope that we have, do we just simply quietly admit to it or quietly adjust to it? Or is it something that is so full of it, our heart is so full of it, that we are willing to stand and be counted as one of His? I think of people in places of persecution, torture and persecution, that have had to make the conscious decision that they're on God's side, knowing that if they made that decision in public that they could lose their life, and many of them did. You know, we're blessed that we don't have to actually do that, that we can just simply do it because we want to serve God and confess Him before people. Mark's gospel, chapter number 8, also has something along that line. Chapter 8, verse number 38, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So there's that negative aspect. Are we really wanting to confess Christ to people that are around us? In that desire to confess Christ, there's also the aspect that it is our desire or our longing to labor for the salvation of lost souls. Not just the preacher, not just the evangelist, not just the people that are high up, as we would consider, in leadership positions among church realms, but each one of us that profess to be a Christian ought to have a longing to see lost humanity brought to Christ. I know that we have a lot of issues that we want to use as crutches and use as excuses and use as whatever of a reason why we can't do such a thing, or we can't do this, or we can't do that. But let me remind you of a verse of Scripture that goes to our context as well as the context of Scripture, where Jesus told Paul the Apostle, "My grace is sufficient for you." I had that told to me this week. My grace is sufficient for you. That if we just simply trust in God, that we walk in the light, that we are obedient to the voice of the Holy Spirit, we ought not have any kind of fear, because His grace gives us what we need. I think we sang a song this morning, something about, was it the song or was it in the Sunday school lesson about taking the wise, or the foolish to confound the wise? It was in the scriptures, Sunday school lesson, wasn't it? Get things confused here. And the weak things to confound the strong. How does that happen? Doesn't that fit you and me? Now, I know some people would say, some people sitting in the pew would say to the person that's standing in the pulpit saying that, well, you're different than I am. You have this or you have that that's going for you that I don't have. Well, the point of the matter is, God calls the weak and the foolish to take this position, Take a picture and stick it in your dictionary beside that, right here. You see, that's what it is. It's not anything in ourselves that we have to boast in, but it's simply the grace of God that enables people to do what He asks them to do. Praise God. Let me look at the third aspect here this morning. Third spiritual evidence. The saved man strives with all of his might to keep the commandments of Christ. The saved person endeavors to keep the commandments of Christ. Let me jump back here to Psalm 97. The first part of verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, two words, hate evil. You see, the psalmist said that sums it up. The person that loves God sums it up in two words. He hates evil. I believe that it was Daniel Stafford who preached the message, and it's in one of his books. Love the test of hate. Or hate the test of love. Here, I'm getting all confused this morning. See, I told you I'm nervous. And it's affecting me here. Hate the test of love. That we hate evil. The amount that we hate evil might very well be the amount that we love God. I wonder how true that is. The balance. Is the balance really that keen here of loving and hating? That seems what the psalmist said. They that love God hate evil. Sin is hated or abhorred, whether it's in thought or in word or in deed. Don't get hung up there. That's a little cliche that some other doctrines would hang on to. Don't get hung up there. That is a very real aspect of our lives. Whether we get off in that other tangent or not, we still have that very real aspect in our life that we need to hate evil, whether it's in thought, word, or deed. Sometimes we might even get confused as to what is really sin in thought and word and deed. Especially when we're judging the other person. You know, the balance, the measuring scales. Does it fit when we're measuring ourselves against the same standard that we're measuring somebody else? Because we see somebody else do something and we think, oh, what in the world? How can they profess to be a Christian when they're doing that? I could never do that. And yet in reality, sometimes in our ignorance, we might even do the very same thing. We just don't realize what it is appearing or how is it appearing to somebody else. Or in our words. I have figurative bruises all over my shins and calves from where I kick myself. I kick myself for speaking when I speak and not speaking when I don't speak. The problem is I don't know when to do what I ought to do, speak or be silent, because it seems like one or the other, I'm kicking myself after the fact. There's some grins and some nods as though you know what I'm talking about. You have some figurative bruises there as well. I have no intention of hurting somebody, but in the process of speaking, somebody gets hurt and somebody gets offended. And then that's called sin. Though I did not do it intentionally. And even though I did not do it intentionally, I still am told to abhor sin in my own life, even when it's done unintentionally. And I have to be ever so careful. And I realize that I'm old enough that I ought to be growing up a little bit in some things. But, oh, the test. In thought or word or deed, abhorring sin. And when we come up short, we simply yearn to do Christ's will, God's will, to please Him in our conduct, in our words, in our thoughts, and in our deeds. You say, preacher, are you preaching a sinning religion? No, and I am not. I believe that Jesus very clearly taught us, and John right here in this chapter taught us, that it is not a part of a Christian's life to continue in sin. Paul tells us, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. I believe that. But I also believe in our humanity, and sometimes we in our ignorance will do things that we have no intention of causing pain or no intention of leading the wrong direction, but because of our ignorance or our lack of understanding or our lack of vision, we are doing things that we should not be doing, but praying that God will reveal Himself in these areas to us. Because the Christian abhors sin, not just in the other person, but right here, whenever it's found. That brings me to another one. Another spiritual evidence. The saved person will have an increasing love for all who love Christ. Now, this does relate somewhat to the previous one, in that the same measurement that we're trying to measure ourselves as a Christian is what we ought to measure somebody else as. Because it's easy for us to love somebody who believes the exact same way that we do. Say amen, that's true. Good preaching, Brother Ziegler. That's some fantastic preaching this morning. It's easy for us to love people that believe exactly the way that I do. But you know that not all of us here today believe exactly the way I believe. Do you know that? We have our little differences here or little differences there. They're not really significant points most of the time, but they're still points. And I believe as a Christian, the mandate from Christ is that I love the brethren. I love people who love Christ. And if they don't do, or they do something that I think that they ought not to do, then that's where the cross takes place, that I'm not judging them in light of eternity. I still believe that I can't do what they're doing. I still believe that I'm going to teach the way I'm going to teach. I'm not going to allow that to come in. I'm not going to be compromising in that situation or whatever the case may be. But I still love those who love Christ. And I will admit that that's not always easy. Because there are times when conflicts arise through our differences of belief. I think I've shared it before, I don't recall, but a man that I had utmost confidence in, a younger man than I, but I still believed in him, I still loved him. He was a great friend, a great brother in Christ. But we came to a crossroads of contention on a particular issue. And I wasn't about to back down because I believe with all of my heart that I was right. And to this day, I still believe that I was right. And I finally looked at him and I said, I believe that we're going to have to stop discussing this because this could be a harm, a problem in our relationship, our friendship. This could hurt us. Let's just stop and leave it as it is. And so we did, and to this day we're friends. To this day we still have fellowship. To this day we can still see each other and shake hands with brotherly love and even give an embrace of friendship because we still love one another, even though we had a contentious difference of opinion. And I would say that that difference of opinion wasn't even anything to do with the condition of my soul or his. It was just simply an opinion about a circumstance in somebody else's life. We can take that to any way or any area that we want to. We find here in this text or in this passage of Scripture that we read this morning in 1 John chapter 3 how very clear it is that this is a mandate from God. Verse number 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. That's pretty straightforward. Pretty clear. A spiritual evidence of salvation. that we love those who love Christ. The fifth one, a forgiving spirit is another evidence. A forgiving spirit is another evidence of the saved. It's hard to preach on forgiveness. It's hard to even talk about forgiveness because forgiveness, the problem of unforgiveness is always, without fail, or at least the majority of times, always the other person's problem. Most of the time, it appears to me that when a preacher's preaching about forgiveness or unforgiveness, it's always water off the duck's back. It's always the other individual. And the person that knows that the preacher's preaching about them is usually the one that's so stubborn that they're not going to do anything about it anyway. So it's usually a lose-lose situation appearing from the human standpoint to preach about forgiveness or the lack of forgiveness. But it's still mandated by God for us to forgive. It's still mandated by God for us, even though somebody mistreats us, abuses us, and it's hard for me to take that I am supposed to lay down and allow somebody to trample me under their feet. That's not always what forgiveness is speaking about, though. That we are just to be used as a mop. But we are to love those who mistreat us. That might be harder to do than being laying ourselves down to be used as a doormat or a rug or a mop. To forgive the person that is mistreating us. Let's take a look at what Scripture has to say. Matthew chapter 5. And again, this is very clear teaching from Scripture, from the mouth of Christ. But I say unto you in verse 44, Matthew 5, love your enemies. And then he sticks it in a little bit further. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father. See, there it is, a prerequisite of sonship, or a spiritual evidence of being a Christian, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But ye therefore, or be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And that perfection is speaking about loving those who hate you. Sometimes we take that last verse out of its context and use it in other aspects, and that may be okay in many points and many issues. But the context here is be perfect in love, even as the Father is. Can you think of anything or any point that Christ has given us example of this in his own life? Probably won't take you very long to picture the same thing that I'm picturing of Christ hanging on the cross, being mutilated, literally mutilated, physically mutilated, emotionally messed up. And he said from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what's happening. Isn't that true forgiveness? Sometimes forgiveness is really hard to come by, hard for us to understand that we need to have forgiveness. But we must forgive those who we think have wronged us. And we may want to have a an apology from them. We may want them to come and get on their knees and beg for forgiveness, although we would very piously say, oh, brother or sister, you've been forgiven from the very get-go. But we still want to have them come and beg for forgiveness to show how sorry they are for what they've done to hurt us. But just as often as it's hard for us to see that we need to have forgiveness, many times people don't even know that you think they should come to you. I believe that as well. People do not know that they ought to go to you because they have no clue that what they've done was such a travesty in your life. But I can assure you that when we are on the other side of that end, that we are on the receiving end of that travesty, that it can destroy us with bitterness. It won't hurt the other person, but it will destroy us. I could give example after example of people that I know that have allowed bitterness to eat away at them to where spiritually they are destroyed, and sometimes even physically. Number six, and finally this morning, spiritual evidence of salvation would be found in that there is an increasing delight in the means of grace. You say, well, what is the means of grace? Well, the old timers used to say that the means of grace were three things. Sometimes we may have forgotten that these three things are the means of grace. You say, well, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the avenues through which God projects His grace. The avenues through which God has given us choice of His grace. You know what they are, don't you? You've already thought of them even while I was rambling here. An increased delight of the means of grace is an evidence, spiritual evidence of being saved. A delight in God's Word. A delight in prayer or communion with God. And a delight to be in God's house with God's people. I've noticed that in times past, whenever somebody had a problem with availing themselves of the latter means of grace, and I would quote to them out of the book of Hebrews, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together," that it only made matters worse. I don't understand that, because to me that is a very clear prerequisite to the Christian, that we attend the means of grace, or we avail ourselves of the means of grace, and not just one of the three or two of the three, but there are three points that God wants us to avail ourselves of: the Word of God, the communion in prayer, and the church service. You say, well, our church service is so far out of the New Testament context. It may be in style or in form, but not in the point of the means of grace that God has given us. I don't believe for a moment that the early church in the New Testament came to church and had three songs and prayer and a special song and then the preaching of God's Word. I don't believe that at all. I think that perhaps even back in the early church that they came and maybe sang a hymn or two, but their focus, their focal point in the church was preaching. Now we want something that's 15 minutes long and have all kinds of this other stuff to work in our emotions, because that's what we are. That's where we are. We are built up with emotion. But I don't believe that that's the key to the church service. I believe that the key to the church service is found in the preaching of God's Word. Am I interested in going back to that, to where the preacher has to preach for an hour and a half or 2 hours every service? No, I'm not. You think that your seat couldn't handle it? Well, my brain couldn't handle it. That doesn't mean, though, even though we may be different from the original plan or the original structure, that we in any way lose sight of the vitality that comes from gathering together to worship God in the corporate setting, as it were. The means of grace. Availing ourselves of the means of grace. A delight of God's Word. And a delight to gather in secret communion with our Heavenly Father as well as in public gatherings with other children of God, of course. Spiritual evidences of salvation. I said that there are some tests that we can take, some measurements that we can look to, some things that we can see within ourselves. Do we measure up? And so we ask ourselves after the test, did we make 100%? Or in this case, it's either 100% or failing. Maybe you don't like the word failing. Maybe it's 100% or struggling. We like that a little bit better than failing, of course. And fortunately, when we think about this test, and the spiritual evidence of salvation, this isn't the final test. So there's room to see the need that we may have and make the adjustments necessary so that when the final test is given, the final exam is given, that we can pass with flying colors. Not based on what I think about myself, but based upon what God and His Word shows me about myself. Spiritual evidence. The saved man is conscious of his choice to serve God, ready to confess Christ, and longs to lead others to Jesus in salvation. The saved person also strives with all of his might to keep the commandments, to abhor sin. The saved person also has an increasing love for those who love Christ. Forgiving spirit is also another evidence, and an increasing delight in the means of grace. Stand with me this morning.